This last week, I read two books about the Bible. One good and one very bad. The bad book is entitled Misquoting Jesus by Dr. Bart Ehrman, one of the leading New Testament scholars in the world. The book is basically attempting to disprove the Bible and to say we can't trust it. It's unreliable. And over again, he says it's just a human book. Dr. Ehrman tells us his aim in the introduction. Very sad. He says that when he was in high school, he says he went through a born again experience and witnessed for Jesus, and then went to a fundamentalist Bible college, and then after that, an evangelical college, Wheaton College. And gradually he began to have doubts. Difficult places in the Bible he couldn't explain. He said, well, I believe the Bible's infallible, but this looks like a mistake, a contradiction, a myth. And then when he went to seminary, at a very liberal one, his doubts, it just exploded, and he came to reject not only the infallibility of the Bible, but the God inspiration of the Bible. And he says it's chock filled with errors, mistakes, contradictions, myths. You wonder why he even claims to be a Christian anymore instead of being the chairman of the Department of Religion at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. Very influential scholar. His book is published by a leading religious publisher. But Dr. Ehrman really pinpoints it. He says, I can't believe this is the so-called Word of God if it has errors in it. And from there, he went way downhill. Certainly doesn't claim to be evangelical or born again anymore. And one wonders where he will go after this. I do not recommend the book. But then I read another book. Rather, I reread a great classic book by another leading scholar who's now with the Lord, Dr. Edward J. Young. And I read this book many years ago, early in my Christian life, and it was great. And I reread it, and I would have woken up my neighbors this week yelling hallelujah. I was saying, this is a great book entitled Thy Word is Truth. One of the best books written defending the absolute infallibility of the Word of God by a first-class scholar, E.J. Young, Thy Word is Truth. And he takes the title of that book from the verse we're looking at this morning, John 17:17. Feel free to open it if you'd like. Last week, we preached upon the first part of the verse, sanctify them by thy truth. Today, the second part, thy word is truth. 11 years ago today, actually, I was ordained in this church and installed as your pastor. And part of that ceremony, I read out my personal confession of faith. And part of that had to do with the Bible. And I read to you these words. The Bible is 100% infallible and inerrant, with no mixture whatsoever of error, myth, or deception. May God take me to the grave before ever I question the full truth of His most holy word. I still believe that. I've never changed since the day I was born again, 30-something years ago. I still believe it. I still believe Thy word is truth. And that's our text for this morning. The words of the Lord Jesus, who should know what he's talking about when he says, Thy word is truth. Now, Jesus in this prayer is saying this to his Father, and he's right. Jesus was without sin. He was not deceiving the Father, who would certainly know otherwise. They're both right because they're both God. And so when Jesus says, Thy word is truth, no angel appeared and says, wait a second, that's not true. Of course it was true. The Father knew it, the Son knew it, all the angels in heaven know it, and even the devils of hell know that God's word is truth. Of course, they hate it. One reason we believe the Bible is infallible is because Jesus Christ himself said so. He said, "Thy word is truth." And therefore, to disagree with Jesus is either to say he was mistaken, and if he was, he's not God, or he's wrong, or he's lying, and that's blasphemy of the highest order. To call into question the word of God is to call into question God himself. Some years ago, I was at a leading evangelical seminary in their annual scholar to give the lectures was the very famous Bruce Metzger, known all around the world as the leading scholar on the Greek New Testament manuscripts. And he was talking about this. And then afterwards, they had an open question and answer session. And one of the students asked, but I'm glad he asked. He says, "Dr. Metzger, do you believe in the infallibility and inerrancy of the Bible?" And at least Metzger was honest enough to give a straightforward answer, but it was a wrong answer. He says, "No, I do not." He says, "I don't believe that the Bible teaches its own infallibility." And so the students were muttering, but I wish somebody there had stood up and said, "Dr. Metzger, you are wrong. Jesus himself said, thy word is truth." Let me quote you a number of other places where the Bible explicitly teaches its own infallibility. Psalm 119, 160, "The entirety of your word is truth." Psalm 119, 142, "Your law is truth." Psalm 119, 151, "All your commandments are truth." By the way, these verses are almost echoed in Jesus' prayer, "Thy word is truth." 2 Samuel 7:28, "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true." The Bible calls itself the word of truth. Ephesians 1:13, "You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." 2 Timothy 2:15, "Rightly dividing the word of truth." James 1:18, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." Truth, truth, truth. No mixture of error. It's also called pure. Psalm 119, 140, "Thy word is very pure." And Proverbs 35 would disprove those that would say, well, it's partly pure, but it's got some mixture of mistakes. No, Solomon said, every word of God is pure. Psalm 12:6, which we read earlier in the service, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." If you know anything about metallurgy, you purify something seven times in the fire. There's no mixture of impurity anymore. Psalm 19:7 and 8, "The law of the Lord is perfect. The commandment of the Lord is pure." Romans 1:2 and 2 Timothy 3:15 calls it the Holy Scriptures. That's why our Bibles often have on the cover and spine and title page, Holy Bible. Why holy? Because it's pure and free of all error, sin, or defect. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Daniel 10:21, the angel said to Daniel, "I will tell you what is stated in the scripture of truth." And he goes on to allude to something in Jeremiah. It's the scripture of truth. And many other verses teach this. And back to what the Lord Jesus said, because of course, it's all infallible, and we could use it all to prove its infallibility. But some people say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's the apostles. And, they were just men. But what about Jesus? What was Jesus's own appraisal of God's word? Well, listen to what he said. John 10:35, dealing with the Pharisees, he said, "Scripture cannot be broken." Now, Jesus disagreed with the religious leaders over a number of things. How to be saved. They said works. No, Jesus said it's by faith in him. What was authority? They'd say, well, it's scripture and tradition. Jesus said, no, it's scripture alone. But there was one thing there was no disagreement over, the infallibility of the Bible. If you come with me into my library over there, I will show you several shelves of ancient rabbinic writings translated into English, the Talmud, the Mishnah, and so many others. none of them ever called into question the infallibility of the Word of God. They would have been stoned by their fellow rabbis. So Jesus never disagreed with them on that, because there was nothing to disagree with. It was assumed by all the Jews then the Word of God is infallible. And so Jesus appeals to this by quoting the Old Testament as the final court of appeal in disagreeing with them on some point. And so he says Scripture cannot be broken. It's like a chain. And we all learned that little jingle. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Scripture is like a chain with over 1,000 chapters, each one being a link, and far more number of verses and words, each one is a link. But if in any one of them was incorrect, was not true, then that chain would be broken by that weak link. And as like some of these scholars say, it's filled with these. I'm saying, no, there's not a single link that can be broken. Jesus said, the Scripture cannot be broken. An error would be a broken link. But Jesus said, it has not only not been broken, he says, it cannot be broken. It is unbreakable. It is infallible. Now, in the verse we're looking at today, I want you to notice something carefully. Jesus said, thy word is truth. He didn't just say, thy word is true. Now, that would also be correct. And some of the verses we read a minute ago do say that. Samuel, for example, said, your words are true. Now, that's correct. But Jesus said something even stronger. Look at the text. Thy word is truth. What's the difference? If we were simply to say the Bible is true, we would say it's correct. It meets the standards of accuracy and reality. Yes, it's true. Because we do that sort of a thing regularly. We hear a news report and we say, I wonder if that's really true. Let me double check that. Let's validate that and confirm that. Or the weatherman makes a prediction. And the next day you find out, old Gus Gordon made a mistake. He wasn't true. By the way, I heard Gus once apologize for giving a bad forecast. But the point is, if you say something is true, what you're saying is it's accurate to reality. You can check it with something. Now, that would be appropriate, but Jesus said something stronger than that. He said it is truth itself. What's the difference? He's not just saying the Word of God meets the standards of truth. He's saying it is the standard of truth, the higher standard, truth itself. We don't believe the Bible is true because we sit down, study it and investigate it and compare it with other standards and say, it really is true. Therefore, I can believe the Bible and believe in God. Unfortunately, some forms of Christian apologetics and philosophy says when we talk to unbelievers, we have to first make our case. And so we have to prove the Bible is inspired. So we do it by first showing that, yes, it doesn't have any errors. We prove it by archaeology and philosophy and all these other things. And that will prove it's true. Therefore, it's inspired. And therefore, we can believe. No, they've got the cart before the horse. We don't validate the Bible by some other standard. Otherwise, that other standard is the highest truth. We'd say, well, the Bible is true because it's true to this other standard. That other standard is truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. So we believe it not because it meets some other standard, but because it is the standard, because of what it is. It is the Word of God. We don't use the scientific method. We don't use trial and error. We don't point to archaeology, science, philosophy, or anything else. And sometimes that's what some people challenge us to do. Joe and I were talking this last week. He witnesses regularly down at the college, and you'll get people that are agnostics, atheists, and they'll say, well, prove what you say. Can you prove the Bible's the Word of God and things like this? And it's deceptive because they think that they throw the burden of proof on us to say, I can prove the Bible is true, this, that, and the other. Let me take you down the road of archaeology and all these other things. You can do all that for 50 years and you'll never still be able to prove it all, because they might say, well, were you there when it happened? Have you visited all these cities in the Bible and gone on archaeological digs and dug them up? Have you looked at all the ancient languages? How can you prove that there was a man named Hezekiah? How can you prove all these things? And until you've proven every little detail of the Bible, you haven't proven the Bible. And they'll sit back and fold their arms and say, well, there you are. Knowing that, of course, nobody could take that route because nobody knows everything. And they think they're very clever. And unfortunately, some Christians get buffaloed by this and say, oh, gosh, I can't do that. Well, I guess I can't prove the Bible's the Word of God. But that whole methodology is wrong because it assumes that we have to prove the Word is true by appealing to something else. But the Bible itself never does that. The Bible itself never tries to prove the existence of God. It proclaims the existence of God. God proves His own existence. And the same thing is true with the Word of God. I wrote a little something recently in a book that I'm writing on that very point. We don't prove the Word of God. God Himself proves it. He validates it. It's a self-authenticating Word that the Holy Spirit brings with the Word of God its own evidences. Just like one of the Puritans said, how do you prove the sun is bright? Open your eyes and look. How can you prove the Word of God is the Word of God? God proves it. Just open its pages. It proves itself. And the Bible's own claims are the highest standards. And so we don't try to prove it after looking at all the evidence. For you that know a little bit about this sort of argument, I'll put it like this. We believe the Bible is inspired, authoritative, and infallible a priori, not a posteriori. A posteriori means you look at all the evidences, you compare these things, you use the scientific method, trial and error, you do all this, you get majority opinion, everybody takes a vote, because after all, we're democratic. And then after all this, you come to the conclusion. It's true. Nobody does that with anything. You certainly don't do that with the Bible. You do it the other way around. On the basis of what God Himself says in the Word and through the Word, you believe it. And then you look at all these things in archaeology and philosophy and other things. You look at it first as a point of faith, not as a result of a so-called neutral investigation. The Bible can't be proved, and therefore it cannot be disproved by these other things. It asserts its own infallibility as the Rock of Gibraltar that cannot be disproved. So we're on a higher level of argumentation. Jesus says, thy word is truth. It must be accepted as truth on the basis that God Himself says so. God who inspires it puts His stamp of approval on it and His stamp of authenticity in a way that God Himself proves it. Otherwise, it would not be what it claims to be. It is the Word of God. Therefore, God Himself continues to speak through it. 1 John 5:8 says, the Spirit is the witness because the Spirit is the truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. But what does the word truth mean? Well, in Hebrew, it's the word emet. And in Greek, it's the word aletheia. They both basically mean correctness, veracity, reality, validity, reliability, accuracy, trustworthiness. And according to God's word, a statement is not true and false at the same time and in the same way. Yes, it has paradoxes and mysteries, but it has no lies. It has no inaccuracies. The Bible itself says this. 1 John 2:21 says, no lie is of the truth. Truth is inconsistent with error and a mistake or a lie. They're polar opposites. So Jesus said, thy word is truth. He is saying it is all true. It's not some true and, you know, some not true. It's a mystery. No. It's all true without any mixture of error or deception or anything that's incorrect or untrue. Now, let me teach you two very important words on this that explain what truth means. Number one, it is inerrant. Error means something that is not true. It's a mistake, a lie, a deception. Inerrant means it's true. It is not a mistake. It is absolutely true. In the Bible is that. Jesus said, thy word is truth. It's as if he is saying it is 100% inerrant. It has no errors. And it's inerrant in all of its areas. Theology, history, science, everything it says. Unfortunately, some Christians don't want to accept that. They'll say, the religious teaching of the Bible has no errors, but of course other areas could. Mistakes of names or places or dates or customs or some little thing like that, or geography. And other ones want to stretch it and say, well, when it comes to scientific matters, astronomy, the origin of the cosmos, the origin of man, so they bring in evolution and so forth. No, no. All those would be saying the Bible is in error in those places rather than saying it is inerrant. It has no errors, therefore, whatever it says on any subject is true. But more than that, it's infallible. You say, well, isn't that the same thing? Well, it's similar, but even stronger. Inerrant means without error. It does not have error. Infallible means it could not be otherwise. It could not have error. It's unable to fail or unable to err and make a mistake. So it's stronger. I'll give you this illustration. Suppose I borrowed a book from one of you on mathematics, and I bring it in here, and we get a team of people with computers studying this, and they run through the computer all the things that are in this book, and they say, we're unanimous. This book is correct in all of its teachings. It is inerrant. You might be able to do that. There are books that have no mistakes. That doesn't mean that they're inspired, of course. It just means that they did not make mistakes in that book. The Bible is like that, only stronger. You see, a math book may have no mistakes, but that doesn't mean it's infallible. The author could have made mistakes, but when it comes to the Bible, it's higher than that. The Bible is not just without mistakes. It could not be mistaken because of what it is, the Word of God. God not only cannot make a mistake, does not make a mistake, He cannot make a mistake. It's like the Lord Jesus and his sinlessness. Now, this is a direct parallel because both the Bible and Jesus are called word, communication from God. Jesus was innocent, right? He never sinned. But because he was man and God, he could not sin. His deity protected his humanity in such a way that he could not sin. And the same thing with the Bible. When God used the apostles and prophets to write it down, He not only guided them so that they would not make mistakes, He guided them in such a providential, miraculous way that they could not make any mistakes. And it's like God Himself. God not only does not lie, God Himself says in Titus 1:2, He cannot lie. And the same thing is true because of what it is. Since this is the Word of God who cannot lie, therefore God's Word cannot lie. God cannot err, therefore His Word cannot err, which is just the same as saying it's infallible. Only God is infallible. None of us is. We make mistakes. And you know, that kind of helps us to forgive other people when you say, don't worry about it. Anybody can make a mistake. By the way, that helps with us when we make a mistake and apologize. Say, sorry about that. I make mistakes, but not God. God is absolutely infallible. And when He gives us His Word, it therefore is infallible because it is His own Word. I remember arguing with some theological student once, and he says, oh, no. He says, God is infallible, but not the Bible. But the Bible is His Word. I said, that is a direct contradiction. That proves your own fallibility and logic. He says, what do you mean? I said, you have just said God is fallible. He says, no. I'm saying His Word is fallible. What you say about a man's word, you're saying about a man. If, for example, this is a kind of a silly illustration. If Gary were to come up to me after the service and say something, I'm saying, no, sorry, Gary. That is not correct. You are in error. I am saying Gary is in error if what he is saying is a mistake or a lie or something like that. You call a man, if you say a man's statement is a lie, you're calling that man a liar. What you say about a man's word, you're saying about him. So if a man says, oh, God is infallible, but not His Word, that's a contradiction. God is infallible, therefore His Word is infallible. And only God is infallible. Not the Pope, not Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, not Sun Myung Moon, the founder of the Unification Church, and not your preacher. I know it. I sometimes go back and listen to my weekly sermons and I say, I don't believe I said that. I made a mistake. I quoted the wrong verse or something. I'm not infallible, and neither are you. But God is And so is his word because it is his word. Other books may be true, but only the Bible is infallible. The other books might be true, but this book is the only one of which you can say it is truth. And it's all parts. Not just the sayings of Jesus, not just Psalm 23. Even those obscure places like the genealogies, or when it's talking about some man going to some little obscure village, it's never mentioned anywhere else. That is still infallible because it is God's word. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Now it's God's word. That's what Jesus said. Your word is truth. Since it's God's word, it's as infallible as God himself. What Scripture says, God says. God speaks in this book. It's not just simply that God spoke it. That's true. God continues to speak it. For example, you look in the New Testament, sometimes it quotes the Old Testament, and sometimes it says, as it was said. But other times it says, as it says in the present tense, and even once in the book of Hebrews, it quotes the Old Testament and says, as the Holy Spirit says, and quotes the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is still speaking. God is still speaking. And what God says, therefore, it is true, and truth because God is truth. You know, in some parts of our country, I don't know about Illinois, but in some parts of the country, when people are sworn in as witnesses in a court, they still have to put their hand on a Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You ever wonder where that custom came from? It goes back to some of the early pilgrims and the founders of this country, where they assumed the Bible is infallible, so you take an oath upon it, saying, if what I say is not true, may the author of this true book curse me and strike me dead. In this action, we're implicitly affirming the Bible is truth. That great Puritan Matthew Henry said this: divine revelation, as it now stands in the written word, is not only pure truth without mistake, but entire truth without deficiency. Jesus elsewhere said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he's talking primarily about Scripture because that's what he's doing. He's quoting Scripture and he quotes it to the devil. And that itself is a verse from the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy. It's breathed out by the mouth of God. And that's technically what the word inspiration means. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God. It literally means breathed out by God. Now think about it. How do we talk? Well, we breathe in air and then we breathe it out. And as it comes out of our windpipe and it travels across our tongue, we move our tongue and then we form our lips in a certain way with a certain blast of air so that it forms words. And our larynx reverberates in a certain way. We speak by breathing. Well, that's what God did when he breathed out the Bible. And as it were, he used apostles and prophets as his mouthpiece. And so it's breathed out by God himself. It's his very words. 2 Peter 1, which we'll look at Sunday school next Sunday, says that it's inspired and it's as authoritative as the very voice of God that Peter heard on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that story? Peter, James, and John went up to the top of the mountain with Jesus, and Elijah and Moses appeared up there, and as they were all talking and praying, it says that a cloud came down and the voice of God himself said, this is my son, hear him. And in 2 Peter 1 says, I heard that. I heard the very voice of God. Have you ever wondered what that sounded like? You know, these movies, they usually get somebody with a deep voice to sound like God, but it's not even close. But Peter heard the very voice of God. And you know what he goes on to say there in 2 Peter 1? He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He might say, well, you know, my memory might fail me. After all, that was years ago. But he says, we have something more solid. That's the voice of God still here. And what's he talking about? Scripture. You want to hear the voice of God, open your Bible. And not just open your physical ears, but your heart, your mind. You will hear the very voice of God because this is his word to us today. Jesus said, thy word is truth. God didn't inspire pictures. He gave us word pictures, as it were. He gave us words. Words are communications. People say, you know, a picture's worth 1,000 words. Yes, but a word can be worth 1,000 pictures. Words are the best way that we communicate with one another. They're far superior than gestures or facial expressions. Those can be useful, but they're subject to misinterpretation. But a word that's used properly is the most effective way of personal communication. Now, when we look in Scripture, we find that God himself says, notice I said God himself says in Scripture that he has communicated to us in a variety of ways. And we read earlier in Psalm 19 about how God speaks through creation. That's not audible, it's not verbal, but he reveals things to creation, things about his power and his glory and other things. The Bible tells us about that. The first couple of verses of Hebrews says that in a variety of ways, God has revealed to us things about himself. And he's done it through angels and sometimes through dreams and visions in the old days, through miracles. And then on a higher level, through those messages to and through the prophets. And some of them even were guided by God to write it down. Elijah wrote very little down. Most of his was simply spoken, and they carried the mark of inspiration in a spoken way, but other ones wrote it down. Like Isaiah, they were guided by God not only to speak infallibly his word, but to write infallibly his word. And as it goes on to say, this culminates in the greatest revelation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the written word of God is our tangible revelation today. The Lord Jesus is back in heaven, but he left the Spirit and his word together to reveal God to us. The very word Scripture means written down. So it's a book of writings. But it's a book unlike every other book the world has ever known. Yes, it's in human language. Yes, it uses alphabets in Hebrew and in Greek. Yes. And it was men that wrote it down. Yes. But, and this is something that Bart Ehrman totally missed, those men were infallibly guided by God himself to write down what he wanted them to write down by inspiration for all posterity today. It's ultimately God's word, not just the word of Paul or Moses or Daniel. It's God's word through them, and he guided them in such a way that what they wrote down was, in fact, his very word. Therefore, it is not just quantitatively better than other books. It is qualitatively different than other books. Let me explain that. It is popular in certain circles that don't really believe the Bible to say, yes, it's inspired because it inspires me. That's not what the word inspiration means in the Bible, by the way. But they'll say, you know, I read great literature. You meet these people that, you know, they say they were English lit majors at college, or they're people that like to read books and stuff like that. And they say, you know, I read the great writers, Shakespeare, Wordsworth, Carlyle. Oh, they say they're great. Some are better than others. But, oh, I come to the Bible. It's the best of all books. Oh, it inspires me as nothing else can. And that's what they mean when they say the Bible's inspired. And they say, they even think that they are paying tribute to the Bible. What they're saying is, it's the best of other books, but it's in the same category as other books. Just like Shakespeare is better than these dime store trashy novels, well, they say the Bible is better than even Shakespeare. But they put them all in the same category. Some are bad, some are good, some are better, and the Bible is best. That is comparable to saying Jesus was just a man, but he was the best man. Oh, he's better than Douglas MacArthur and Churchill and John Kennedy and other famous great statesmen, but he's just a man. If the Bible is just a human book, you might say that it is the best of human books. But wait a second. That's like the argument that says Jesus is the best man, but he claimed to be more than a man. He claimed to be God. And if he's not God, he's not the best of man. He's a liar. We ought to lock him up in some mental hospital, a man going around claiming to be God. If he's not God, he's not the best of men. He's a liar or some idiot. If the Bible claims to be more than just another human book, we can't come off saying, oh, it's the best human book. If it's the best human book, you wouldn't claim to be inspired by God. But it does thousands of times. So if it's not what it claims to be, we can't claim it to be the best human book. We ought to throw it away. We ought to fill our garbage cans with it and say, how, this thing is a fraud. It claims to be from God. It's not. And actually, that's what Bart Ehrman's conclusion is. It's not what it claims to be, but it's nice literature, but it's certainly not inspired. I'm sorry. I believe what God himself says in the Bible, not what some so-called scholars want to twist it to mean. So again, it is not just quantitatively better than other human books. It is qualitatively different. It is not just human. It is divine. Jesus said, thy word is truth. It is God's word. Now, I mentioned earlier that God knows that it's his word. Jesus acknowledged it. And every true believer will believe it and never dare question the infallibility of God's word. But unbelievers will question, but there's a group of beings that know that this is infallible. That's the devil and the demons. They know that this is the word of God. That's why when Jesus quoted to it, the devil ran away. He couldn't combat this. This is God's authoritative word and weapon. Just like there are no atheists in hell, every demon knows this is God's word and it's infallible. They know it. They know the power. They know that it's qualitatively different than every other book. But the difference is, the holy angels and Christians believe it and they love it and they seek to obey it, but the devil doesn't. He knows it's truth. If he was there in the garden when Jesus said, thy word is truth, the devil would have been nodding. I know it's true. You're not telling me anything I don't know. But the devil hates it. Why? Because he hates God and he hates his word. But the devil's a liar, and God is truth. The Bible exposes the lies of the devil, and so therefore the devil is obsessed with attacking the infallibility of God's word. Notice I said he's obsessed with this. It's probably number one on his agenda. Stop that word. Cause people to doubt it. Isn't this his very first tactic back in the Garden of Eden? You remember? God had said, and whenever God speaks to us infallibly, he says, Adam, Eve, don't eat from that tree or you die. Okay? Satan comes along. Did God really say that? Yes, he did. Oh. And what does he go on to say? You will not die. What he's saying is, first he starts with doubt. Did God really say that? I wonder if that's what he meant. You know, you better put it to a test, Eve. Don't just take God's word for it. Eat the fruit and find out for yourself. Eat it. You'll find that you'll live and that God's word wasn't true after all. That's the devil's regular means of attacking God and God's people is undermining God's word. And so he spreads doubt today. He'll tempt you. You'll not only doubt a preacher, but you'll read the Bible yourself and you'll come across some difficult parts. And there are some difficult parts. There are no errors. But as Peter himself says in 2 Peter 3:15, some parts are hard to understand. And you look at that and say, I don't understand it. And the devil will whisper, it's a mistake. And then you'll look it up and say, yeah, I wonder what that means. So you look it up in some book that you find in some bookstore that supposedly is explaining the Bible. And you read this scholar and he says, oh, well, Luke was wrong here. He contradicted Matthew. And you hear the echo of Satan behind that, whispering doubt. Did God really say it? No, it's not really true. Now, am I saying that the devil is behind the so-called scholars that are calling into question the word of God? That's exactly what I'm saying. It's not because I'm not a scholar. I am a scholar, but that's neither here nor there. Anybody that calls into question God's holy word gets that inspiration from the devil, not from God. He's doing the devil's dirty work, spreading doubt. And so when we read it and we hear those doubts, we should reply like the Lord Jesus did when the devil attacked him. How did Jesus reply to the devil when the devil attacked him and tempted him? Jesus referred to Scripture three times and he said, it is written. And finally, the devil had to leave. Same thing when we are reading the Bible and the devil comes and whispers, is that really true? Did God really mean that? We should say, it is written, thy word is truth. Or when we hear somebody calling into question, when we read something, we should say, God says it is truth. That is our bulwark against the assaults of the devil who wants to spread doubt in order that he might spread lies. And so Satan has his representatives, like it says in 2 Corinthians, that not only is the devil an angel of light, but he has his ministers, his representatives, like liberal so-called scholars today, whether they claim to be Christian or not. So what about the Catholic Church? Well, they vacillate. For the longest time, even the Catholic Church believed in the infallibility of the Bible, but starting in the early part of last century, it began to make concessions, and so some of their leading theologians don't believe in that anymore. And so Roman Catholic Church vacillates on this. Some cults accept the infallibility of the Bible. Others do not. Of course, skeptics, and they pretend to be searching for the truth, which is not entirely accurate. If they're looking for truth, you have to simply say, look no further. Thy word is truth. If you're looking for truth, here it is. But no, this proves that they're not really looking for truth. Then what about postmodernism? That's the latest form of philosophy. And they say, there is no ultimate truth. They'll say things like, that's your truth. I've got my own truth. And Tom, Dick, and Harry got their own truth. There is no absolute truth for everybody, which is nonsense. You can't even live with that system. I mean, the laws of gravity are true for everybody. But they'll say, there's no such thing as ultimate or absolute truth. One simple sentence from the Bible will dispel all of these doubts and attacks, whether from Rome, Protestants, the cults, or the skeptics, or the postmodernists. And that word is, thy word is truth. God said it. And that's the end of the matter. The tragedy is many that make shipwreck of their profession of faith by rejecting biblical infallibility. You see, it's bad enough for people out there that don't even claim to believe the Bible, but often what happens is people like the one that I've alluded to earlier, at one point they said they believed in this, and they come across what they think is an error when it's only a difficulty of interpretation, and they say, oh, there's an error, therefore I can't believe it all. Earlier this year, I had a phone call one Saturday night from a man that used to attend our church back in Texas. And I'll leave his name anonymous, but it was tragic. I could hardly believe what I was hearing. He used to come to our church. He was a youth director, taught Bible studies, even did a little bit of preaching, and he knew a lot about the Bible. Said he believed it all. But on the phone, he was saying, I don't believe it anymore. Came across something in the Bible that he could not explain. And rather than humbly submitting his mind to God saying, Lord, I know it's truth. I just don't understand it. I'm stupid. He said, it's a mistake. Therefore, if it has one mistake, it's not infallible. If it's not infallible, it's not the word of God. I can't believe it. And he stopped going to church. I don't even know if he claims to be a Christian anymore. Certainly doesn't claim to be an evangelical. We meet people like this. Maybe you know people like this. It all caves in because it gets back to where God draws a line in the sand, the infallibility of the Bible. You either believe it or you don't. It's either 100% truth, as God himself says, or it's just a human book that has mistakes. Someone has rightly said, the Bible is an anvil that has worn out many a hammer. There have been people for centuries hammering away at the Bible, mistaking those sparks for, oh, I have disproved it, and the angels in heaven laugh. And you haven't proven anything except your own fallibility. It's worn out many a hammer, people trying to destroy it, but God's word stands true and firm today. They'll often argue like, well, the Bible points to the truth, but it's not really the absolute truth. Wait a second. Jesus said, thy word is truth, not just simply points to it. Other theories said, well, it becomes the truth when we believe it. No, it's truth whether you believe it or not. It's like that little thing Gary and I like to say. You remember the three little lines on the bumper sticker? God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And Gary says, the middle line is redundant. If God says it, that settles it whether I believe it or not. But we should believe it. Jesus said, thy word already is truth. It doesn't become truth because we believe it. Or others will say, well, wait a second. If it's human, then it must have mistakes because to err is human. But wait a second. God being God and omnipotent could guide the writer so that they write exactly what he wanted to without any mistakes. He is sovereign. What about the alleged errors people point to? Well, there are no mistakes of facts. There are no contradictions. There are no myths in the Bible. And Bible-believing scholars have written whole books explaining the difficult parts of the Bible, showing that, no, this is not a mistake. It's not a contradiction. It's not an error. It's not a myth. It is actually true after all. Now, the important point at this juncture to remember is that when you come to a difficult part in the Bible that's a little hard to understand, maybe you do a little research, do a little reading, ask a few preachers, no interpretation of the Bible is correct if it assumes that that part of the Bible is a mistake. And a lot of books make this error. They say, well, we know it means this, so it must be a mistake. No, that is automatically the wrong interpretation. Now, the Bible does contain mysteries and paradoxes. It uses figures of speech, hyperbole, round numbers, parables, but those are not errors. That's just human language, the way people talk, but there are no errors in the Bible. Now, how important is this subject? The infallibility of the Bible. Some people say you're making a mountain out of a molehill, preacher. How important is it? Very important. It's worth dying for. It's worth fighting for. It's worth defending with every ounce of our muscle and every fiber of our being. It is absolutely valid. It's worth dying for. If it's not inerrant and infallible, we should throw it out. And that's just what Satan wants. We should value it as treasure, not trash, and we should be willing to rear back on our hind legs and say, "Thy word is truth." And anybody that calls that into question is calling God a liar. It's that simple. 1 John 5:10 says, "He that does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given of his Son." And all Scripture testifies of his Son. To believe something is to agree that that is true. If Richard said, "You know, the law books here in Illinois says this," and if I agree with him, I say, "I believe you," I'm saying I believe what you're saying is true. But to disbelieve something is to say that it's not true. It is an error, a mistake, or a lie. So if a person calls into question the truth of God's word, he is calling into question God himself. And therefore, he is attacking God and calling God a liar. Romans 3:4 says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." If someone's attacking the Bible as erroneous, he is calling God erroneous. But we know better. God is not the one that's the liar. When a person calls into question the truth of God, there's a lie somewhere. If it's not in God, it's in the people that are attacking the word of God. It is a lie and blasphemy to call into question the infallibility of the word of God. You see, when a person is calling into question the truth of the word of God, they are agreeing not with God, because they are explicitly disagreeing with God. They are automatically taking sides with the devil. That's why the infallibility of the word of God is the line in the sand. And like Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." You're either for the Bible 100% or you're on the side of the devil. The devil is behind all attacks of the word of God in all human history. What's more, I've taken the liberty, I'll go a step further. Any preacher that stands in a pulpit that does not believe in the 100% infallibility of the word of God is a false prophet. He ought to have the guts and the integrity to say so and to quit and get out of the pulpit immediately and to say, "I don't believe it. What am I doing up here?" But unfortunately, a lot of them won't do that. And they still teach in the seminaries and preach in the churches. They're false prophets and ought to get out of the pulpit. And Christians have no business being in a church where their preacher does not believe in the infallibility of the word of God. They say, "I want to go there and affect them." No, you need to leave that. Bible-believing Christians have no place in a place that denies the word of God. Their very presence is giving tacit approval to that heresy. Remember, there is an infinite qualitative difference between a book that is 99% true and one that is 100% true. There's an infinite difference. It's like If Jesus sinned just once, look at the implications. If God tells one lie, there's a big difference between that and him being 100% true and holy. Applications now. What are we to do with this wonderful truth of the infallibility of the Word of God? Number one, we can believe it. Implicitly and explicitly, whatever it says, we can rest assured God will not lie to us. He will not deceive us. He will never lead us astray. Whatever he says, therefore, is true. We don't question it. We don't judge it. We let it judge us. It's true in all of its statements. Therefore, we can rest assured that God will keep his word because he never lies. It's true in its promises and its statements. And unbelievers, therefore, that read the Bible can say, because it's God's word and it's true, whatever it says is true about believing in Christ, I really will be saved. When it says Jesus is the Son of God that rose from the dead, he really did, because this is true. It's also true in its warnings. We can believe its promises and heed its warnings because they're all true. We can also measure everything else by it because it is the ultimate measure of truth. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony. If these false prophets speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Jesus used this when he corrected some people in his day. He said, you are in error because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And lastly, what do we do with this wonderful truth of the infallibility of God's word? We believe it, we judge everything by it, and we thank God for it. Thank God for his holy, inspired, pure, infallible word. Thank God for it. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Let us pray. Father, you have spoken clearly through your word this morning. You are truth. Your word is truth. We believe it. And therefore, we can rest assured that we can have peace with you. We can have assurance. We know these things are true because you never lie. Help us, Father, to study it and to learn more about it. Help us to share it with others so that they too may believe and be saved. And Father, help us to fight for it against those that would attack it, for they are attacking you. Thank you, Father, for your holy, infallible word. In Jesus' name, amen.